Well, last week we actually looked at why am I here? We took a whole study on why are we here and what the different views are in the world of why we're here. And this week I want to follow on, and I want to, so this is in a sense a part two of a series we're going to work through, but finding our direction, finding your direction in life. Many people ask me, what's God's calling for my life? That's the question they ask me. I know what it is for my life, but people are asking, what's God's purpose? What's God's direction in our life? So I want to look at trying to find out or give you some clues or give you some helps that are going to help you find God's direction in your life. And there's great books about this, but this isn't rocket science. This is just a start of things we're going to journey forward with. Life is, in a sense, like a journey anyway. You're born, you live, you get older, you die. It's a journey. And some of us may not die. We might just get raptured out of here, which will be even better. But then, in one sense, Paul says that we will lose out on the resurrection if we're raptured. So you've got a kind of a tug there going on. And so that's worth looking at in itself. But life's about choices. Choices you make, choices I make. But in a sense, finding your destiny is like entering into, the best thing is like a funnel, like a big gap, and you're not quite sure what God's purpose is for your life. You're not quite sure where exactly you're going to end up, but you've got to make a choice right at the beginning that I want God's best for my life, and then make choices towards that. And in the early days of finding out God's plan for your life and for God's plan for my life, I didn't quite know what he had for me. Sometimes I'm glad he didn't tell me where I was going because I'd have said, no, thank you, I'm out of here. But often we want God to tell us the A, B, C right through to Z before we even step onto A. Sometimes we want God to map it out for us and have Google Maps there and there's TomTom ready and an angel standing next to us. And unless there's an angel river dancing on our duvet at 4 o'clock in the morning telling us what God says, we're not interested. But God don't work that way. God's looking for people who set their hearts to seek him and say, okay, I'm heading your way. When I first set out into any sort of ministry, I didn't really know where God wanted me. I didn't get a great vision, a great angel. In fact, when I got saved, there were no tickly feeling up the back of my neck. There was nothing, no dramatic thing going on. I just knew that I'd said the prayer and therefore I wasn't saved and now I am saved. That was it. But nothing. I am one of those people that's never else really happened in that sense. Even though God's used me a lot to touch people's lives, I'm not one of these people who falls over. I'm not one of these people who I feel the Spirit moving. I don't really get that much myself, even though I can see God moving. I'm not against it either because I want more of it. But life's like a funnel and sometimes we make choices and we're heading. But as you keep stepping forward in God, then your options get narrowed down. And sometimes circumstances narrow things down. Sometimes it's through reading the word. Sometimes a sermon might just grab hold of you and it's like a change of direction. Sometimes it might be just circumstance in your own life. We need to remember that in Romans 8, 28, it says this, "For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes." God will work out everything for the good of those that love him. It doesn't work out for the good for everyone, according to this verse, even though he did die for everyone. God will cause everything to work together for the good of those who love him. So if you know as a believer God's got a purpose for your life, if you're seeking God's purpose in your life, you love him, then no matter what happens in your life, you are going to be heading towards that purpose, that destiny. But I also need to remind you, and I need to remind myself often, is the journey is as much part of the purpose of God as the destination. See, people often read in the Old Testament, if I ask a question, why did God bring the people out of slavery? They'll always say to get them into the promised land. But that wasn't God's intention initially. God's intention was to get them out of Egypt to meet with him. And then the benefits of meeting with him was the promised land. But the people wanted the promised land without meeting God. That's why the law was instigated and brought out, because they didn't want to meet him. They wanted a set of rules and then let's get on with the blessings. where God wants us to find our purpose, but he wants us to find him. He wants him to be our purpose, our destination, our goal. And everything else around that, what we do, is kind of secondary. As a pastor, as a preacher, as an evangelist, as somebody that's constantly seeking God for what God's got for me, I know that I seek him first, everything else will fall into place. This week, I talk about miracles. I had a funeral to do on Thursday, and my auntie Pat says to me, one thing I want you to do, John, it were her funeral. She says, tell my family, all our side of family, about Jesus. She says, tell them about Jesus. Okay, I'll do that. But on Wednesday, I'm over in Wakefield, and my car breaks down, which is kind of unusual in the sense it's not an old car. It's not like the old ones where you have to tinker around all the time. But it broke down, so I phoned Green Flag out. I admit I prayed first. Is that the car, Lord? Not happened. Pray over the car, lay down, not happened. So anyway, I phoned Green Flag out. First time I ever used them. They came out, and he did what I used to do. He got a bar and started smacking the starting motor. Because I could have done that myself. That's what we used to do with the old Escorts. When they want to start banging. And he said, oh, and he just, you know what they're like? It's tutting. So I goes, okay. And I'd also parked off on the roadside between two cars. So he couldn't even pull me out. He said, I'm going to have to stop the traffic. We're going to have to drag the car into the road so I can get it on the thing. And I went to go, I sat in the car and said, God, I can't be doing well this. If he drags my car across, I've just had new tyres put on. I don't want them ripping to bits. Lord, I need you to do something. In the name of Jesus, start. And I hit the button. My windows went up, it started. I said to the guy, I'm going. You know what I mean? He looks at me. I says, I'll sign the form. I'm out of here because I'm thinking, I don't really want to stop now. I need to get home. So on the way home, he told me the starting motor was going. So I phoned my mechanic, Dave. And I mean, how many of you know that you can never get in when you phone your mechanics up? And I'm thinking, if I stop the car, the starting motor's gone. It will just not start again, and you can't bump start these cars. So I just phoned Dave up. He says, I'm away now till Monday, so there's nothing I can do. However, I'm at a friend's garage now, and if you want to drop it off, he'll get to it by the weekend. I go, it's better than not. So I drove into the garage, and the guys on the phone, they're going, what do you mean I can't get me parts? He's ranting on the phone. And Dave says, what's up with your car? So it's starting motor. He says, so this other mechanic's doing those words you can't really mention in church about the parts that hadn't come. And he says, so do you have a starting motor for a Cougar 15 plate? And I said, yeah. He said, get it here now. He says, it'll be done in a couple of hours. I mean, what's the chance of that happening? Well, only God. Yeah. Because the next day I needed the car to go to the funeral. Yeah. I needed the car to get there. And I got an opportunity in a big Anglican church. The vicar was there doing his bit, so I got a chance to tell my relatives about Jesus. And I used the excuse that my auntie told me to say it, which she did, you know what I mean? And I told them how much she loved Jesus. And I said, and I know most of you think she's crazy. Most of you think she's a nutter. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. But at 60, she went for confirmation classes and she gave her life over to Jesus at the age of 60. I said, you don't have to wait that long. Check it out for yourself. Either God is real and she's gone to heaven and we take a quick joy in that, or God's not real and she's gone forever. I could say that to my family. You know? But anyway, so that way, so sometimes God causes everything to work together for his good, because we need, God's got a plan for our lives and he's got something. But the first thing we need to realize, or point one if you're taking notes, is that we need to be searching and seeking God. Amen. Searching and seeking for God. Everyone knows, everybody born knows, deep down inside, that they are here for more than themselves. People are here for more than themselves. They know that. That's why we have soldiers or nurses and even teachers. Some people are just altruistic. You'll have to look that word up and I have to ask Joe how to spell it. I don't even know. Altruistic. Somebody who does something for somebody for no motive behind it. Somebody who just helps somebody for the sake of helping them. And we were born for more than just ourselves. Every human being was. The problem is that we've stopped being selfless and started becoming selfless, selfish. It's about us. Everything's about us. I was smiling at somebody on Facebook, I was looking at their pictures on Facebook, all smiley, happy families and stuff like that. But I know their life at the moment. Their life isn't a Facebook smiley, happy face. And yet we all have that image that we want everything to be right and perfect and happy and smiling. And yet it's not like God is looking for people who's going to search after him and seek him. You know, the guy, a guy called O.S. Guinness, an author of The Call, says this. The trouble is that modern people, has modern people, we have too much to live with and too much and too little to live for. We have too much to live with and too little to live for. One of the reasons when there's a war going on, many people, especially younger people, sign up to become soldiers is because they feel they're giving their life, as much as it might be death, for a purpose, for a reason. They give their lives for a reason. It's no longer about them. It's about serving something bigger. And God has called every one of us to serve him for a bigger cause. Guys, if we're not having a positive, good effect on the people around us, then ask the question, why are you here? Why are you here? God didn't design any of us to grow old, miserable, and end up in an old people's home dribbling till the day we die. That's not God's design for us. God's design for all of us is with purpose, with a destiny, with something to live for that's bigger than ourselves. The problem is we want God to do it on our terms, and God says it's about his terms, not our terms. And it usually means getting alongside other people that we might not even like for God's purpose to come out in our life. You see, there's often analogies of the road most often trod. Many people use traveling or adventure. Some people go for passionate causes, for thrills. Some people go after money or power. Some people have a great passion for the green planet and making the world a fairer place. Some people's aims in life are significant relationships or even fame. Some people want it all and they want it now. Some people want to get as much as they can and keep hold of it. But there is one search that surpasses them all. A search for the, I don't even know if this was a proper word, the assignor, not just your assignment. Our search is for the assigner, not the assignment. It's for the caller, not the call-in. You see, some people say, I want to know what God's calling is for my life. Well, number one, God's calling for your life is to seek God, to go after him, to search for him and to set, searching for God will set you on a collision course with your destiny. For the truth is that he is already searching for you. Some people want a purpose in life, and there's nothing wrong with that because it's in you. It's part of who you are. Knowing you've got more to offer than just an existence. But God wants to get hold of you first before the world gets hold of you. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to save the planet, but the planet will be here a long time after we've all gone. You know that, don't you? And at the end of it all, God burns it all up anyway. Starts anew. We should look after it and look after it, but at the end of the day, it's been here a lot longer than I have, and it'll be here after I've been and gone. But God is searching for us, and the number one way of finding out your purpose in life is to go after him. Another road travelled along is a phrase I've often used. The road to good intention leads nowhere. The road of good intentions leads nowhere. So you might get up in the morning going, I've got a good intention today to do this, this, and this. But your intentions mean nothing without action. How many people are buried in graveyards and what should be on their tombstone is here lies Mr. who had good intentions and achieved nothing in life. How many books have you got to read with good intention you started, never to finish? How many times at the beginning of the year do you go, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through this year. Great, good intentions, but it's never done. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something for the kingdom of God. I'm going to make a difference, a great intentions. But unless they're actually put with meat on the bone, it doesn't achieve anything. Now, don't look at me as if say, I think I've wasted all my life. Yes, you might have done, but that's not an excuse you can now change. We must be willing to search and to seek for God. In Luke 19:10, it says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The first way of finding out your purpose in life is to admit, hey, I need a purpose. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I can see. That's getting saved. It's giving your life over to God. But then in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says, "The Lord has sought after himself a man after his own heart." So the first one is that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and we've all been there. But then God is looking for somebody, a man after his own heart, a man who's after him, not after position, not after fame, not after all these other things, even though they might come with it, but going after God. Augustine, an early church father, said this, "You have made us for yourself," he's talking about God, "you have made us yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." There is a driving force in every one of us that we know we should be achieving more than we can on our own, that there's something God's put in us that we should do, and we've got a purpose. But without putting him first and in that number one spot, we'll only be restless people wandering around. So the first point is we need to search and seek. The second point is that we all have purpose. You know, nothing you see exists without first being an idea. I'm wondering, if anybody remembers Star Trek years ago, the original, that's when they first had the idea of sliding doors. They'd walk in and walk through them, behind them. It was revolutionary. That was the future. That was the 24th century technology. On TV, it was an impossibility. Nowadays, we take it for granted. Do you know why we've got sliding doors for? Because chivalry's gone out of the window. Interesting. But it was an idea in somebody's head. Somebody had an idea that maybe in the future they'll have sliding doors. Somebody had the idea, I wonder if we can get a man on the moon. They've got an idea, I wonder if we can get somebody on Mars. They put an advert, how was this? This is crazy. They put an advert for people to go to Mars, this was a few years ago, and they said this, it's a one-way trip. You're going to go there, you're going to land there, and you're going to die there. Do you have any volunteers? And thousands of people volunteered. Thousands of people volunteered. Because they knew it would make a difference. It was for a purpose. In war times, the sergeant might say, "I need somebody to do this." And people volunteer knowing it's going to cost them their lives. Personally, me, I would rather die doing something for the kingdom of God, doing something of value, doing something of worth, than fade out at the end. That's me. I don't want to fade out at the end. I want my life to count for something, to have a purpose. If in Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says this, King James Version, "Just as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the earth, that we should be holy and without blame before him in his love." Great verse. The Message puts it a little bit different. This is what I like. "Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He settled on us as his focus of his love, and made to be whole and holy in his love." He had us in mind right at the beginning. He had you in mind and me in mind. Right before he laid the foundation of the earth, he had us in mind. He had a purpose for us. The problem is, we tend to think God's a little bit like, you know, when you've got a pile of Lego, and we make out of the Lego the best we can because we don't have the plans anymore for a car we used to. And we make it and we just get bits and put it together and think, that looks all right. And then make the best of it we possibly can. God's not into making the best of. He's the one who says, "I've got the best plan and it's you. I've got a purpose for you." He's not making the best he can with things. He's got a purpose and a plan for you. God's got something for you. You see, you actually came to God because he called you. And he called you because he already had a purpose in mind for you. God had a plan for you before you were even born. He had a purpose for you. Our destiny really is not about us, though. It's about him. Our purpose is not really about us. even though it will make us feel better and it'll give us a reason. It's about Jesus. Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in a person's heart, but the Lord's purpose prevails. Isaiah 14:24 says this, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will happen. That's on the big scheme of things, but also on the little scheme of things. You still have a choice whether you take God's purpose or not. You've got a choice. You've got the choice. Ephesians 2 verse 10, the verse we had last week. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. Hey, God's working with us. He's working in us. He's working for a greater cause. And we may be the purpose for somebody else as well. You might be the person that triggers something in somebody else's life to help them. You see, many years ago, generations ago, I call it the cathedral mentality. They used to build cathedrals and one generation would dig out the foundations and clear it. And they would do that knowing they'd never worship in that building. The next generation would come along and they'd lay foundation stones. They'd lay them all out there knowing that they will never worship in that building. Then the stonemasons and the builders would come and start constructing that. But they knew some of them might worship in there. And then the roofers would come and they'd put everything in and both people would worship in there. But the ones who laid the foundation were as eager and passionate about it as the people that did it last. Because they had a generational mentality. It's not just about me. And even those people put the roof on, both people who cared for them, knew it wasn't just for them, it was for the next generation as well. We're living in a world that's so selfish, it's about us and about me. And God said, it's not about you, it's about him. Mark Batterson, who's an author, says this, whilst you live your life forward, God works backwards. The omniscient one always starts with the end in mind. See, we look forward thinking, God, what you've got for us. God's already seen the end and went, you're the person who can fulfill this. You're the one who can do it. God looks at the end result and goes, right, how can I get you here? And he puts you into a family and he puts you into situations and he gives you opportunity to make wise choices and he puts you on a road and he will nudge us and he will send angels and there might be somebody who gives you a word just to keep you on that track. But God sees your destiny. You only see where you are. The thing about time is, in time, you can only, how does it go? You can look back and you can walk forward. Also, you can only go forward, but you can look back. But you can never go back and you cannot see forward. Because time's always moving. And God sees the end though from the beginning. And he knows where you're going to be. That's why it's really confusing with God. When God turns up in your house or in your prayer time or something, and he goes, you know, how are you doing, you mighty warrior? And you're looking, thinking, has he got the right person? Because God sees who you really are, who you're going to be. He sees the champion, the conqueror. He sees the mighty giant slayer. You see someone who's going, what? Are you kidding? But God sees who you really are. So we all have a purpose. And my third point, and with this I'm going to quickly bring it to an end. We need to keep facing forward. Keep facing forward. There's not lots of analogies about the armor of God and your back and all. But I think in life, generally, you've got to keep facing forward. There's an interesting verse in Philippians and verse 13. So it's 3:13. It says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not obtained it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what is ahead. I forget the past and I look forward. Now, it's great to have testimonies. It's great to have testimonies of how awesome and how amazing God is and what God's done, and you need to hold on to them. But you can't live your life in the past. One of the problems that some marriages have is the Bible's clear. A man will leave his father and mother, will leave his mother, run away from dad but leave his mother and be united to his wife. But then he compares his wife with his mother that he should have left, and he keeps going home to his mother when he should have left her. Because he's really a little mama's boy and wants a wife as a mum, and God says, I've put you in place to be united with your wife to move forward. He keeps looking back to what was instead of looking forward. And in our own lives, sometimes we need to leave behind the past. Guys, I know sometimes I'm quite abrupt and stuff like that. Like, so you had an hard life, so what? But it's true. There's nothing you can do about it. If somebody seriously hurt you in the past, there's nothing you can do about that. If you've hurt somebody else, there's nothing you can do. You might be able to go apologize or something like that. All you can do is somebody's hurt you, is forgive them. Let it go. There might be consequences for it. But at the end of the day, we need to leave it. Too many people are sacrificing their future on the altar of their past. What was is what was, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can take today and this moment and decide that I'm going to just keep going for you, God. I'm going to move forward to you for you. So how do you find your purpose, your destiny? That's a big question. How do you find it? Well, you can't get it on a scratch card at the local shop. You know, Jesus gave us two directives that will enable us to do this. And again, this is not rocket science. You've probably heard it all before. So all I'm going to do is encourage you. I'm going to say these things. And then I'm just going to encourage you to walk in these things. Walk in them. Why is it we complicate things so much? I think it's because we feel it gives us more value. You know, I used to get really annoyed when I used to go do jobs for people. And they'd ask me to do a job. And because I knew what I was doing, I could go in and it'd take me 10 minutes to do a job. And then they'd complain to me because I'd only taken 10 minutes. And there were some people I knew what I had to do. I would go in there, I would take my bags in, I would put them down, my tools, I would have a cup of coffee with them, I'd sit there doing nothing, I'd read for a while when they weren't there, sort the job out and then sit there reading. I felt phony, I felt like I was being a fraud, but if I only took 2 minutes, they'd feel like they'd been ripped off. It's like with a roof leak, I used to get on a roof, I could shove a tile in, it'd take me 10 minutes, that were it. And they'd wonder what I'd done. Well, I've sorted the roof problem. But to them, you won't take it. But what would it take an hour on the roof? Well, that's sunbathing, yeah, it's all right. But we need to... Jesus gave us two directives, getting back to what we're talking about. First one, he says this. He says, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think that's so simple. First, seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is basically God's way, God's rule. That's it. First, seek the kingdom of God. You don't need to seek anything else. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek him in everything. Seek after him, and he will give you your purpose. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek his salvation. Seek his way of doing things. Stop trying to bang your head against the wall. It will only hurt you. I've been there, I've done that. Not literally, but you know, stressed out about God, God, give me a word, give me a word, God, give me a word, God, give me a word, God, give me, telling God he needed to give me a word, give me a word. He was talking to me all the time. I just weren't listening because I wanted God to give me a word which fitted in with what I thought and to do it my way. And God says, this is your plan, walk in it. The second thing that God says, which I think is really interesting, is follow me. He said that, not don't follow me. Even though Paul did say, as I follow Christ, yeah. But follow, Jesus says, follow me, follow him. Two words, follow me. These two words, you know, it captivates and it brings wholeness to our life. Follow me, Jesus said. You know, it brings instructions, but an invitation. Follow me, Jesus said. Question, are we following him? Or are we expecting Jesus to follow us? Is it salvation on his terms, which is I give my entire life over, or is it salvation on our terms, I give you my heart and do whatever I want? I give you myself on a Sunday. The rest of the week is mine. It's also a command and a call. Jesus, when he told people to follow him, he was commanding them and calling them. To Peter, he said this. He then says to them, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. He gave them a new purpose. Did Peter suddenly then rush out 2 days later and say, I'm now a fisher of men, I'm now an evangelist, see you later? He spent 3.5 years with Jesus, then another 40 days, 50 days hiding, you know what I mean? Running around when he was good, filled with the Holy Spirit, then he became a fisher of men. It was nearly 4 years later when he became the fisher of men. But Jesus said, follow me. To the tax collector Matthew, he said, as Jesus passed by there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office booth. And he says to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. To some other people, Jesus says to them, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Sometimes you've got to let things go. But to different people, he said, follow me. You know, Jesus never chased after anybody. Just a thought. Jesus actually turned around to a crowd that were getting too big. His church were getting too big. So he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they all went, oh, we're out of here. This is too in depth. This is too much. And then he turned around to his disciples and said, do you want to go? I'd have said, let's take up a collection first before I say this. But he didn't. Do you want to go? Peter says, you know, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he says, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Because seeking God, when Jesus says, follow me, and we come after him and we follow him, guess what's going to happen? The devil's going to have a go at you. He's going to try and knock you off that course. But the funny thing is, though, it's not that funny, really. Don't matter how many times you get knocked down, as long as you get back up and keep on following him. It doesn't matter if you get knocked off course, as long as you get back on course. It doesn't matter if you turned your back on your calling and then you decide, no, I'm going to go for you. God will always make a way back onto the path. It will always keep you going. So Jesus said many times, follow me. He never said, I will follow you. Jesus said this to his disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, though, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I don't know if you caught that. Right at the beginning, it says, Jesus said to his disciples. These were the believers. These were the passionate ones. These are the ones who said, no, we'll stay with you. We don't know quite eating your blood. Bodies and bloodies. We're not quite sure about that, but we're going to stick it out with you. And Jesus says this to his disciples, if any of you desire. So Jesus says, follow me. So they acted on a command, but now he's looking for a desire that's going to go out. No matter what, I'm going to climb that mountain. No matter what happens, I'm going to keep on going. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In other words, he's saying, you need to become selfless and put away selfishness. We're here for a bigger purpose than ourselves. A guy called Jim Elliot, who was a missionary and who was martyred, says this, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. Guys, I've not given you the ABC and the 12 steps to get your purpose. I've given you just 2 steps, which is not rocket science. Jesus says, first seek the kingdom of God. And second, he said, follow me. And we're all on that journey. And even when you get into the purpose that God's got for you, you're still on a journey. It doesn't stop. I've done my purpose. I'm out of here. It stops when your time is up. When we go home to the Father, when we're resting in the arms of Jesus, that's at the end. But until then, you've all got a purpose. And believe it or not, part of your walk, your journey, is your purpose as well. The people you come across in everyday life, do you appreciate the fact that we only really read a little bit of Abraham's life in the Bible? A few percentages of his life. In Jesus, we only really read about 3.5 years of his life, really. And even that, not all of it. The disciples, we don't hear that much about them, really. So what were they doing? Just getting on with life. Getting on with life. Your purpose as a married man is to be a great husband. As a woman is to be a great wife. You know, to be a great parent. Your purpose is to, you know, we're always looking for that great platform somewhere. And yeah, that might be there. But the words, some words I really don't like. Ugh. I'll have a drink. Ugh. It's like when you've been sick and there's a bit of carrot still in your throat. These are them. I'm holding on. Be faithful in the small things. How long in the small things? The problem is that we're looking at the church as the world looks at the church, where the small things are meaningless and the big things is to be like, you know, standing on a stage like Stephen Furtick, which is actually quite a good, he's a good preacher. He's a good preacher. You know, or another great preacher, you know, Benny Hinn or Reinhard Bonnke standing on there or leading worship to thousands of people. And that's the big thing. But that might not be the big thing. Yeah. The big thing for God for you might be leading your neighbour to Jesus. Yeah. That might be the big thing. Yeah. Do you know somebody had to lead Billy Graham to Jesus? And somebody had to lead that person to Jesus first, before Billy Graham could get saved. So was leading Billy Graham to Jesus a big thing? Well, looking back, it certainly was. When that lady, that couple prayed for Smith Wigglesworth to be filled with Holy Spirit, do you think that were a big thing? Well, probably not in their eyes, but it was a life-changing, world-changing prayer on a man who got filled with the Holy Spirit, who then went on to... Who knows who's here? Yeah. Who knows who you might touch? Yeah. It's not about you or me. It's about Jesus. Yeah. And if you've got to... And if I've got to pour out my life as a drink offering so that the next generation or the next person or the next one comes along, they have the world changing. And let's do that. Yeah. I don't want to be like some people who often claim, I'm the one who did this for them. I don't even want to be there. But before our Father in heaven, that's not a bad thing, is it? And for some of us, our purpose at this moment might be just to keep our head above water. Just to keep on going for a short while longer. Just to keep on one step at a time. We don't see the end yet, but we do see this next step in front of us. And for some of us, we can only take the next step. There's too much going on in our life. There's too much going on that all we can do is take another step forward, believing and trusting that I'm walking steadily towards you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. And by doing that, I am walking in my purpose. Amen. Amen. Be encouraged, guys. You're still here, just. So God's still got things for us all. Amen.